Turn back in your Bibles this morning, if you'd like to the third chapter of the Gospel of John. We have been on this chapter for some time, and we will try to finish this chapter today. Trust, though, that our time has not been in vain, that we have spent in it. Meditating on these thoughts, have we covered it? Have we exhausted? No, we haven't, and hopefully never will. Even though, as JT said this morning, we read it and you get something out of it, and you read it again, you get something more out of it, and you read it again, you get something more from it. But trust, though, that the Lord will direct our thoughts to that which is necessary for us at the time. The third chapter of John, of course, is continuing the ministry of Christ, His public ministry upon this earth. Christ has broken upon the scene here, as John has described it, the Apostle John has described it. He has been introduced by John the Baptist, as the Lord intended for it to be, as He ordained it to be. He has been introduced as the Lamb of God. As I thought about this again during the week, what a marvelous way, and how much better could it have been? What better introduction could there be than for God to introduce His Son as the Lamb of God? There was not a single person in all of the nation of Israel that did not understand what that meant. They understood, going all the way back to the land of Egypt. When they were in bondage there, they understood that there was a man coming that was to be that Lamb of God. And now John declares Him to be that very one. The sad thing is that He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But there were some. He is talking there, of course, about the natural Israel that did not receive Him. But spiritual Israel did receiving, as we have seen. All He had to do was to call, wasn't it? And they came. And if I be lifted up, what will He do? He'll draw all men to Him. What a marvelous thing that is. That's that standard, JT, that Isaiah was talking about, that you were talking about earlier. Here's that standard that we see today with the eye of faith. It's been nearly 2,000 years since He was lifted up literally on that cross, but we still see Him today, and we see Him as the Lamb of God. But we can see Him even more than that, can't we? Again, He was introduced by John the Baptist as the Lamb of God. Not the Lion of the tribe of Israel, of Judah, but as the Lamb of God. But folks, from the time of His resurrection, He has also been being introduced to us as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And He is coming back again the second time without sin unto salvation. He is coming back, yes, He was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But folks, the second time, He's coming back as the Lion as of the tribe of Judah. He's coming back, yes, without sin unto salvation. But here we see him, we see Christ in the beginning of his public ministry upon the earth, and we're down to this point to where he has gone to Jerusalem. He has driven out the money changers there and has declared himself to be the God of the temple, the Lord of the temple. And he has now met Nicodemus, and he has had this conversation with Nicodemus in which he has unfolded and has developed for us the regeneration of the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Ghost, that being born from above. And now, we'll begin this morning then with verse 22, and he says, "After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also," this is John the Baptist, "was also baptizing in Aenon near to Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast in prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him." Well, it seems like the testimony of John is exactly the same as that of Jesus, isn't it? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But let's go back and begin then at verse 22. It says, "After these things came Jesus and his disciples in the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized." Now, we're going to find later in chapter 4 over here that Jesus himself didn't do the baptizing, but his disciples baptized, and we can certainly say that they baptized by the authority of Jesus. How did John baptize? By what authority did John baptize? He baptized by the authority of God, by the authority of Christ, didn't he? How do we baptize today? We baptize by that same authority, and that our baptism today is just as good as that of John the Baptist, as that of Jesus and his disciples that were with him, but it's good only by the authority of God. We baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Now, Jesus or His disciples were baptizing, and John was still baptizing, because, as the Bible says here, he had not yet been cast into prison. John was not going to continue ever, was he? But my Bible says that Jesus does continue ever. We are not going to continue ever in that sense, the same sense that John was not. But Jesus, our Lord, our God, our Savior, He continues ever. What a wonderful thought that is. We know that we're not going to. Again, it is appointed unto man once to die. It's going to happen because we're sinners. But dearly beloved, Christ continueth forever and ever. And yes, Jacob, His kingdom knows no end. I'm glad of that, because I need that kind of a Savior. Now, I'm going to say this here, and you may agree or disagree with this, but in some of the commentaries that I've read, they say that John the Baptist, that his baptism was not a Christian baptism. But I don't know, Brother Dale, I kind of can't go along with that. I don't know how you think about that. But, well, and I tell you my... Well, that's kind of what I'm thinking. But my thinking is that if his baptism were not Christian baptism, I don't find anywhere where Peter and James and John and Matthew and Mark and Luke and Philip and Stephen and all of those, I don't find where they were rebaptized. And I do believe that they received a Christian baptism.
John baptized?
I believe he did. Somebody did. I don't believe that they were unbaptized. Somebody baptized them, and John's the only one that I know of up until Christ began his ministry that had that authority.
What place in Acts people
of John, right. Yes, that is correct. There were those that only knew the baptism of John, but I'm taking that understood that to mean that they were baptized in the name of John and not in the name of Jesus. I believe that John was baptizing in the name of the Lamb of God. You understand what I'm saying? But nevertheless, I believe that baptism is necessary, and I believe that baptism is the washing, if you will, it is the purifying, at least symbolically. I understand, as Peter says, it is not the taking away of the filth of the flesh, but it is the answer of a good conscience toward God. But how can you have a good conscience toward God? You're going to have, that conscience is going to have to be pure, isn't it? It's going to be, it has to be washed, right? And we are saved by the washing of water by the blood, right? And the blood. This is the way it goes. But now, I think there's always that question about these that came
And these Jews that came to John's disciples and asking him about this thing of purifying. Well, we all know, of course, that under the Old Testament system, under the ceremonial law, there were all kinds of washings with water for the purpose of purifying. But folks, here's the thing. You only need to be baptized how many times? One time. And what does that do? Again, it signifies the purifying, the sanctification again, of the Spirit of God and the purifying of our lives. Now, we are told that, of course, here in these verses, and again, there are all kinds of opinions about what this question was that these Jews had for John's disciples. But we may not fully understand it, but I know there's some reason for it to be here. It had a purpose. God doesn't put anything in His Word that doesn't have a purpose. But I will say this. Not everything in the Word of God is applicable to every person in every age. In other words, there are some things that you and I need to know today that those that have gone on before us really didn't have an issue with. And there's going to be some of those that's coming behind us, if the Lord doesn't return, that are going to have different issues to deal with than we do. But God supplies every age with everything that it needs to know. And in that sense, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. So, we may not know exactly, but again, I do know this, that we are made pure by the Spirit of God as we are baptized into Christ by the Spirit, by the Holy Ghost. But the outward form of baptism signifies that work that has been done in us by the Holy Ghost. In other words, it signifies we are testifying that we have been baptized into Christ. The old man is dead, and the new man has been raised up to live unto God. What a blessing this is. But now, as we go on into this, it says here that it says, they came to John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. Now, it's pretty clear, this is one thing that is pretty clear, that there was a little bit of jealousy there, wasn't there? John's disciples are coming to him, and man, they're really complaining, aren't they? But what is that? Just vainglory, isn't it? And that is the issue, I believe, this is the real issue that we need more today to understand than anything else that I can see in these verses of Scripture, is we need to be aware of just how susceptible we are to this vainglory. And how contrary that vainglory is to the worship and the praise of Jesus. And we also need to understand just how contrary that vainglory is to us being blessed in Christ. For as long as that vainglory is there, what's going to happen? Well, we have our reward, knowing. And it's not the blessing of being able to worship God in Christ by the pure Holy Spirit. I think these disciples of John, they thought John was going to be upset by this. They should have known better, but evidently they didn't. But John wasn't upset by it at all, was he? In fact, he rejoiced in it. John rejoiced in it. And folks, let me say this again. It has to be our rejoicing. If this is not our rejoicing, then we have missed the whole thing. Salvation is to be able to praise God and God alone. Now, we know what Isaiah said, or what the Lord said through Isaiah, right? I am the Lord. That is my name, right? And my glory I will not give unto another, and neither my praise to graven images. It's just not going to happen. John, though, did not feel that this was against him. He felt that it was for him. And we'll see that in just a moment. John the Baptist was here, I believe, first of all, a prime example that we can overcome vainglory. By the way, what is vainglory? Well, it's everything and anything that is praise for anyone except God. Now, don't misunderstand this, that there is a time when compliments are in place. Give honor to whom honor is due, right? There is a time and a place for that, but we're not talking about this in the sense of glory, glorying in, or giving glory to another person. Because the truth is, what praise do we deserve? What is it that we have done or in the words of the Apostle Paul,
What have you done? Who hath made thee to differ? Well, it's God, isn't it? It's our Lord. If we're different, and if we're His, we are. Now, Paul didn't say that you're not different, but he said, who hath made thee too different? But if we are different, as we are different, it's because that God has chosen to set His mercy and grace upon us and in us. We rejoice in that. John was not disturbed, because Christ and His disciples were baptizing. John knew that he was just the forerunner of Christ. What did he testify? And he testifies here again. He says, first of all, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Now, we do have differing gifts, don't we? But the gifts that we have are given to us from heaven. So what do we have to boast in? Now, this is something, though, that we need as an individual. I need to understand, first of all, that if I have a gift, it is given of God, but I also need to be careful that I don't assume that I have a gift that I don't have. You understand what I mean? There are multitudes of people today who are trying to serve God when they don't have the gift by which they're trying to serve Him. God is not pleased with that kind of thing. It's not as though God needs any of us. And it's no honor. Believe me, it is no honor if I try to serve God in some way or fashion that He has not given me the ability to do. In fact, it's just the opposite. It is a dishonor. We need grace. We need much grace. Because, why? Because every one of us are susceptible to this thing of vain glory. We were conceived in sin. We came into this world as what? As vain. We came in as vain beings. And the only way that we overcome it is by the grace and mercy of God. Right. We do need, and we must, and I'm convinced that we will exercise those gifts that God has given
to us. I don't think that there's any doubt that we will exercise those gifts that God has given to us. But what are those gifts? In 1 Corinthians, for instance, chapter 12, and we're all of us here, I'm sure, are familiar with this, but Paul covers this very, very clearly and very plainly. We could go back to Romans chapter 12, and he does the same thing, doesn't he? He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." Oh, God, well, keep us from being ignorant. "Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led." Here is an indication of that vanity, isn't it? "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God that worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all." Now, first of all, if we don't have a gift, how in the world is it going to profit? It can't, can it? It's always going to cause confusion. But God gives these gifts to profit the church. Now, he says, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healings by the same Spirit." But now, why is Paul going through all of this? Because there's a problem in the church at Corinth. If we go back to chapter 11 and so forth, we're going to find out that there was a lot of vainglory in the church at Corinth. And as we go on, if we go on through chapter 13 and into chapter 14, we're going to find that Paul is still addressing the same problem. For instance, in chapter 14, in verse 26, he says, "How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation." They're all trying to get their 2 cents worth in, right? But you know that James says that it's better to listen than it is to speak, right? We are commanded to be hearers of the word and doers of the word. Now, Paul goes on in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, "To another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." Now, this then is the Spirit by which John the Baptist lived. It was as he willed. But when God was through with John the Baptist, what was his attitude? You know, I'm a firm believer that God doesn't call a person, for instance, I'm just using this one thing as somewhat of an example, but I don't believe that God calls a person to the ministry of the preaching with the intention that someday he's going to retire and then live the life of Riley. But I do believe this, that there may come a time, if God allows, for instance, if God allows me to live long enough, I'm going to lose, Brother Dale, the ability to think like I do at present. The fact is that I already feel that to some degree. For instance, I don't retain Scripture like I used to retain it. Well, yeah, nothing else too. That's true, but mainly the Scriptures. I used to could read a passage or a verse of Scripture, and I could pretty well remember exactly where it was found and just how to get to it. But I'm finding myself more and more, you know, having a difficulty with that. What am I saying this for? I'm saying it because I know that one of these days I'm either going to die and my ministry's going to be over. I love the ministry. I get great blessings out of it. I hope somebody else does. But I get great blessings out of it. But someday, it's going to come to an end. Now, I'm either going to die, or I will become so infirmed that I cannot proceed. Now, if God allows me to live that long, I hope that I have the grace and the graciousness to realize it. Understand? I have known pastors, preachers, and some of them that I have highly respected and have sat under their ministry and have been blessed by their ministry, but I've seen them come to a point to where really they should step down. And I believe to continue in a sin, in a case like that is just vainglory. Do I love the pulpit so much that I just want to be seen even if I can't minister? I hope not. I really, really hope not. We must realize, again, that we are just instruments in God's hands. But we must realize that there is someone else also that is a minister in God's hands. John was one of those. In verse 27, John answers and said, again, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ. Now, John, again, was not trying... this was not some false humility here. Now, I've seen that, too. A lot of false humility. But John, this is not false humility with John. He meant it from the bottom of his heart. From the depths of his very spirit, he meant it. Because his entire joy was to exalt the Lord Jesus. Because, again, as Paul says, the Apostle Paul says, it is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. Now, John, again, did not deny, did he? He did not refuse to minister in that place that God gave him and in the way that God gave him to minister. He was faithful. It is said of Moses that he was faithful in what? In all of his house. John the Baptist was faithful in all of his house. And Christ himself testifies of John, he said, a greater than John hath not arisen. But John says, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He says then, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. We know what ill manners it is, what audacity it is for someone to upstage the bride and the groom and the bride at a wedding. How distasteful that is. But how much more than distasteful is it to upstage the bridegroom? We ought rather to have a desire that God would kill us. If that would save us from upstaging, from this vain glory, from taking any of the glory away from God, from Christ. And every day that we live, we ought to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, right? But to what purpose? What does it mean? It means that we ought to give more and more honor unto God through the Son. Kiss the Son, right? The psalmist said, kiss the Son. But he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is what? What? Yeah, it's fulfilled. That reminds us of that cup that David speaks of in the 23rd Psalm, doesn't it? But we rejoice to hear the voice of the bridegroom. There is no sweeter sound than the voice of Jesus. My joy, therefore, is fulfilled. In other words, when you hear the voice of the bridegroom, and what is the voice of the bridegroom doing? It's calling to the bride. Am I right? Oh, we ought to go over, every once in a while, we ought to go over and read the Song of Solomon. But He's calling us. He's wooing us. Our joy cannot be any more full than that. It's not just full. It is fulfilled. And so John says, He must increase, but I must decrease. Our work is going to be done, isn't it? But what about the work of Christ? Never going to be done. Not throughout all eternity is not going to be done. And He must increase. Now, He must increase in my eyes. He must increase in my understanding. He must increase in my learning. He must increase in my joy, in my praise. He must increase in every way. Why? Again, because He is God. Now, John says in verse 31, He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. Now, I want you to note here, and I believe this is significant, sometimes the smallest things seemingly are so significant in the Word of God. In other words, John doesn't say, He that is of the earth is earthy. He says, He that is of the earth is earthly. In other words, what he's saying here is that we that are human beings, born in this earth, on this earth, there's just so much that we can do. We cannot go, first of all, beyond the gift that God has given us. Meets and bounds for everyone and everything. I get so amazed sometimes at these athletes. As though they are doing this themselves? No, they're not. They're not doing it themselves at all. Those of us that are of the earth are earthly. We are limited. We are finite. But God is infinite. And as he says, John says here in verse 34, for God giveth him what? He's not giving him the Spirit by measure, but is immeasurable. So who receives the glory? Who deserves it? So here is the question. Now, folks, down here in verse 36 again, the last verse in this chapter, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But what does it mean to believe on the Son? Well, I think we have a very good explanation of that right here. And what is it? That he must increase and I must decrease. I believe that he that truly believes, in the sense that it is biblically meant, he that truly believes, his joy is fulfilled in the worship of God through Jesus and the Spirit. A person that cannot worship God in spirit and in truth. We're going to see this over in the fourth chapter, the next chapter. But he that cannot worship God in spirit and in truth cannot possibly have believed on the Son. And he that must have glory for himself cannot possibly have believed on the Son of God. Just can't do it. Now, let me kind of close this by saying this. Every child of God, I don't care who he is, every child of God is tested with this vain glory. And every time that we have feel envy or jealousy, or every time that we become upset, angry, discontented, because maybe we're not able to do what we think that we ought to do, what we ought to be, you know, what we'd like to do, I'll put it that way, what we'd like to do. That's nothing in the world but vain glory. If God has something for you to do, he will see that you get to do it. Now, years ago, and I'll maybe use myself as an example here, but I really felt this way. Years ago, a man threatened me that I might not be able to preach anywhere.
because he was a big shot in the association. And he threatened me if I preached the doctrines of grace that they wouldn't be able to recommend me to a church. And I told him, I said, you know, respectfully, though, you didn't call me to preach, and the ABA didn't call me to preach. It was God that called me to preach, and if He wants me to preach, He will give me a place to preach. That happened in 1979, and I'm still preaching. I've always had a place to preach without having to ask for it. I haven't sent out any resumes. And I recognize my limitations. But I also believe that God has called me to the ministry and He has supplied a place for me to preach. But my point is that He will do that to everyone. But to advance ourselves above that which God has called us to is nothing but vainglory. And it is an abomination to God.